Well, I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 8. To Luke chapter 8, and we're going to look at a couple of texts this morning. One is sort of the introduction to what is the central text, which is the parable of the soils. And I want us to stand together as we read this word in honor of God, in honor of the Lord, whose word that it is, that we would show reverence in hearing this word read. I want you to focus your attention now and your minds, your hearts on the Word of God. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Let's pray together. Lord, your word is remarkable. It's amazing. It is astonishing, Lord, that you would reveal your mind and your heart and your character to fallen beings like us is of itself incredible grace. That you would seek and save those who are estranged from you by our rebellion against your rightful law and your lordship over us is amazing grace. That you would strengthen and wisen and shape and mold us by the work of your Holy Spirit, through the influence of your Holy Word, that you would be faithful to take sinners and save us, and then to make us more and more every day into the likeness of Christ is even more amazing grace. Behind it all is this. Is that when your word and your truth and your gospel was still a mystery and a riddle and a secret to us, in your sovereign grace, you opened our ears to hear. You made our hearts alive to understand. And you gave us the faith needed in order to believe the gospel and so be saved. Lord, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters here this morning who truly have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would strengthen and embolden them in their witness, that you would strengthen them and embolden them in their faithful following of you through the preaching of this word today. I pray, Father God, for the ones in this room that perhaps are hardened soil or rocky soil or thorny soil, that, Lord God, by your grace, you would do a work of mercy in their hearts and that you would give them a good and honest heart to believe your truth today. I pray, Father God, that we would be honest in assessing not only, Lord, other people, because that's what our want to do, but, Lord, that we would be honest in assessing ourselves in the light of your truth today. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be careful in the way that we live, careful in the way that we walk out what we say we believe, that, Lord God, that would not merely be truth on a page that we confess, but it would be truth written on our hearts that we live. I thank you so much for this time. I am grateful to you for your word. Thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit who indwells your people. Thank you so much, Lord God, for your truth and for this time that we have every single week when we are summoned into your presence to hear your word proclaimed. May this word today not fall on deaf ears, I pray, in the Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've been in church for long, if you've had the opportunity to be a professing Christian for very long at all, or you've been around a church for any length of time, you've had the occasion to ask, whatever happened to so-and-so? Haven't you? Whatever happened to, you know, what's his name? Fill in the blank. I'm not going to give you a name. Whatever happened to that guy? Remember? I haven't seen them in a long time. Somebody who maybe seemed to be so on fire for the Lord and then all of a sudden disappears from the congregation of the righteous. Or maybe you've seen someone who once seemed to be locked in, once seemed to be devoted to the Lord, once seemed to have the grace of God written upon their faces. Absolutely in love with Christ, whose life now is consumed with worldly cares, who gives off the appearance of apathy, who now is pursuing their satisfaction in worldly pleasures. Somebody, when you looked at him, you once thought, man, you know, that's what faithfulness to Christ really looks like, only to see them growing cold and apathetic and mechanical. Or maybe you've invited someone to church, and on that day, the preacher hit a home run. And you listened to that message, and you were like, man, that was Holy Spirit anointed preaching. That was the word of God without any mixture of man. That was God speaking today. And you turned to your guest that you invited and they didn't hear anything. They weren't moved at all. It passed them by entirely. Have you been a Christian for any length of time, you've experienced that kind of thing, haven't you? And you ask yourself, what is the deal with that? How can somebody seemingly be on fire one minute and then disappear the next? How can someone seemingly be in love with Jesus and then apathetic the next? How is it that some two people can sit and hear the exact same message? Hear the Christ of glory preached in all of his magnificence and majesty. Hear the gospel call with just clearly preached. And one hear it and believe and respond and the other be completely unmoved and be thinking most more about what's for lunch. How does that happen? How does that happen? You're right. Their hearts are different. The parable of the soils this morning answers that question. It answers that question. But before we get there, before we look at it this morning, Luke gives to us a really great insight and picture, an insight into the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry in motion. Like what the well-humming ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ looked like. In fact, we see it here in verses 1 through 3. So look at it with me again. Verses 1 through 3. Soon afterwards, it says, that is, after the events at Simon's house, okay, he went on through the cities and the villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. This is a really cool picture. I want to just draw your attention to a few things. There are a couple of things that I want us to see here, okay? First thing I want you to notice is this. I want you to notice the way that Luke emphasizes that the Lord was on the move, okay? He was continually on the move, going throughout the towns and the cities of Galilee, and the focus of his ministry was not on healing. It was not on casting out demons. It was not on doing some great acts of power to draw people's allegiance. Instead, the focus, okay, the focus, the emphasis here is on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, that's really important for us to understand. Jesus wasn't just a miracle worker, beloved. He wasn't just a guy who came to the earth and did some really cool things so that we might, quote, believe in God. He wasn't just a guy who went around doing some incredibly kind and generous things, nice things for people who were in need. And sometimes people will reduce the Lord Jesus Christ to just that, as if he were just some professional do-gooder. But that misses the essential point of Christ's incarnation. Listen, though the Lord Jesus Christ did many good things while he was on the earth, he was primarily a preacher of the good news of the kingdom of God. And here's the thing about that. Jesus came to preach the good news of the gospel and then to accomplish the salvation that the gospel offers by dying in the sinner's place on the cross and then rising from the dead 3 days later. You see? That was the primary reason for Christ coming. Listen, when Jesus preached, he preached plainly the message of the kingdom, who God is. Here's the God who truly is. Here's what God demands of you, man, woman. Here's what God demands of you. He preached who he is, the Savior King, the Messiah of God. And he preached the forgiveness that God graciously and lavishly offers to those who have rebelled against the God of the universe. If they will only repent of their sins and their rebellion and believe in him as Savior and Lord. He preached that God is sovereign creator, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is his Messiah, and that all people everywhere must personally submit to his rule. God has a kingdom. Jesus went about preaching, God has a kingdom, and he invites you to leave this kingdom of darkness in which you have imprisoned yourself by your sin, and to enter the kingdom of his light by putting your trust in me. That's what Christ preached. And I want you to notice something here. You know, ministries today, lots of times preachers, faithful preachers, get hammered because they have such a narrow focus. Well, you just preach the Bible. I'm not kidding you. I've had people say that to me before. Like, so what do you preach? I'm like, I just preach through the books of the Bible. So you just preach the Bible? Yeah, that's pretty much what I do. Yep. People get like, people talk about it like you should be like a preacher of all sorts of things. I want you to notice something. The Lord Jesus Christ did not cover a broad number of subjects in his preaching. Did you notice that? Jesus, for instance, didn't have any sermons on global warming. He was fresh out of those. He didn't have any sermons on social justice, no sermons on political issues, no sermons on philosophical or theoretical religion, you know, no lessons on personal success or material prosperity. Doggone. He just preached the gospel. And he preached its implications for your life. And check out his ministry team, because it's not what you would have expected, right? When you look at the ministry team, what do you see here? What do you see? Well, look at it. We're told that his ministry team is comprised of 12 apostles. The 12, right? Those guys, those men who were untrained in anything theological, but who were the special focus of the Lord's discipleship and training, whom he prepared to share in his ministry and then later on to carry the gospel to the whole world after his death and his resurrection and his ascension to the Father's right hand in heaven. That's strike number one, because they didn't come from the theological class, from the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were fishermen, most of them. But strike number two, he had women with him. No self-respecting Jewish rabbi would waste his time teaching women. You understand? To teach a woman in those days, to instruct her in spiritual truth, to take the time to disciple and minister to a woman was just above Gentile, which is to say, just a little bit above dogs. And here was Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not ashamed to teach the gospel of the kingdom of God to these three women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. The description of them is great. They'd been delivered from demons, some of them, and others had been healed. We don't know, you know, how that worked with maybe Joanna and Susanna, but we know this. Mary was delivered from demon possession. She had seven demons. Whatever hell her life had been before she met the Lord, now she's free, praise God. And so she accompanied the Lord, and she learned from him, and she spent her life serving his needs. Her whole life was the Lord Jesus Christ. That was it. Same with Joanna. Her husband, Chuza, apparently, was, you know, responsible for managing Herod's vast assets as his steward. He's his household, you know, manager. We don't know if he's a believer, but clearly he does not object to his wife traveling with Jesus and with the disciples and providing for their needs out of their money. And as for Susanna, all we know is that she was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't really know anything else about her. That's it. What we do know is this. These women, they had met the Lord Jesus Christ. They had responded to his message with faith, had their lives transformed, and now they lived to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in his gospel mission. You know what they are? They're a picture of what true discipleship looks like. You see that? This is right on the heels, remember? Luke takes pain, lets us know right at the very beginning. This is right on the heels of this woman expressing her deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ by weeping and anointing his feet, right? Doing all of that in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And now we get to see another expression of love. These women and others who are unnamed, giving financially to support the work of the gospel, serving in various ways and freeing up the Lord and his disciples to do the work of ministry. You know what I love about these ladies? They are no Beth Moores. They're not trying to usurp the place of the man in the pulpit. They're not. They're not trying to make themselves elders against the word of God. They're not Christine Keynes or Joyce Meyer or any of those other wild-eyed prophetesses. These women are satisfied not to be preachers or teachers or even apostles, but just to serve the Lord Jesus Christ so that the gospel goes forth. They're glad not to have any spotlight, if you will. They're glad to just serve out of love and out of gratitude. And you know what? The Lord was glad to let them do it. Listen, Jesus Christ is the Lord of all heaven and earth, correct? Could he not have provided all of his needs at any moment, at any time? Yes. So why rely upon these ladies and these other nameless people who provided for the ministry? Because it proved their love for him, you see? And he was glad to receive it. So you've got this ministry that is just humming along. It's humming along beautifully. You've got Christ and the disciples doing what they're called to do. You've got these ladies doing what they're called to do, serving the Lord out of gratitude, willing to endure the minute hardships of Christ's ministry along with him and the disciples because they had experienced his life-giving grace. And that, beloved, is always the supreme motive to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with your whole life. When you've experienced his grace. So the ministry's humming and the gospel's being broadcast far and wide as Jesus goes and preaches the good news of the kingdom of God openly and plainly. And here's what happened. Some people responded and they truly believed and others didn't. Some would respond for a while and they would follow the Lord Jesus Christ and then they'd disappear. Some would follow the Lord Jesus Christ and it would seem that they were really, you know, just all in lockstep, and then there would be some difficulty and bam, they're gone. Others walked with him for a while and then the lure of the world got too much and they went back like the dog returning to its vomit. And why was that? Well, that brings us to the central text this morning. One in which, rather than being characteristically direct and clear, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in a parable. Take a look with me at the parable of soils here, verses 4 through 8. Instead of preaching the sort of message that we've already seen in Luke, instead of preaching one of those messages that we've seen several messages in Luke already, right? That are very direct and clear and you know, there's no mistaking what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Instead of doing that here, Jesus tells a simple story. The kind of which those who had come to hear him would have been familiar. Look at it. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I'm just going to tell you something, man. You are familiar with this parable, so you're like, oh, I know what that means. Well, sure you do, because Christ explained it just in a little bit. But if he hadn't have done that, you would have had no clue. You would have had no clue. You don't believe me? Try this. Go down to Walmart this afternoon. Just grab someone at random that looks like they didn't go to church today. And read those words to them. They're going to look at you like, are you nuts? Are you looking for the garden aisle? That's over there, right? They're not going to have a clue what you're saying. So don't sit there like, oh, I got this all figured out. The only reason you got it all figured out is because Jesus figured it out for you. All right? He talks in a parable here. A story that, let's be honest, nobody really gets. And I'll talk about that in a second. So what's the point with a parable? What's a parable all about? Well, let me just talk about that for a second. A parable is just this. It's basically a story or an illustration that's taken from normal everyday life, okay? It's taken from normal everyday life that helps to explain a spiritual truth. It helps to explain a spiritual truth in a way that you'll remember. In a way that's like, oh, that's a cool story. That helps me see that, right? But here's the thing about parables, okay? Here's the thing about parables. Parables don't make sense to everybody. You understand? They don't. And the only way that you understand the meaning of a parable, this everyday story that the Lord Jesus Christ tells in order to make a spiritual point, the only way you understand the spiritual implications is if God gives you the understanding. That's the only way you understand it. Jesus spoke in parables that revealed truth to some, that the Lord revealed the truth of that parable to some, but which remained a story, a mystery, or a riddle to others. Like I said, this parable was a familiar story to anyone living in Israel at the time. I mean, this is just, Jesus is just telling a story about something they would have seen all the time. Sower goes out to sow seed. Back in those days, the way they did it was like Johnny Appleseed. They had a big bag, they stuck their hand in and just threw it everywhere, right? Now, you would throw it, obviously, on the area that you were cultivating, but here's the thing about that, okay? You had these fields that were separated by these 3-foot-wide paths, basically, that the farmer would use to sort of navigate the place, which travelers would use to get from town to town. And so you'd go out there and you'd just start throwing your seeds everywhere, and some would, you know, bounce all over the place. Some of them would land on the hard-packed surface from the people walking, and the birds would come, and they would eat it up as it fell. Some of the seed, when you're throwing it, would land on rocky soil, which describes a field that has a thin layer of soil over a limestone shelf. And when the seed would hit that soil, soil would be warm, it would send its roots down, and the stalk would spring up, and all of a sudden, you know, the roots would hit the limestone, and since it can't go down, it goes up really fast, and the farmer's excited because he thinks he's going to have a bumper crop, and then all of a sudden, because it has no root, as it grows up, it withers away because it has no moisture. The moisture in the plant evaporates in the heat of the sun. When the roots try to get more moisture, the limestone prevents the rock from getting it, or the root from getting it, and the plant burns up in the sun. And then there are some where it would land on soil that was filled with thorns and weeds. And it would land on soil that looked clean, but deep inside were the roots of weeds ready to spring to life again. And when the rain and the sun hit that land, the weeds would spring up quickly and suck out all the moisture and the nutrients out of the soil. It would leave nothing for the plant and it would die. And even if that plant managed to sprout, all the bigger and wider leaves of the weeds would hide the sun and the plant would not bring anything to fruition. And then there's the good ground. And the seed cast on it would produce a crop, but not just any crop, a great crop, a hundredfold, Jesus says. It was beyond anything that farmers in that day would have even conceived of. For a crop to produce tenfold was tremendous. The average was like sevenfold or something like that in a good year. A hundredfold crop would have been absolutely astonishing and amazing. So Jesus tells this farming story. And then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now I'm going to tell you what. If Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, had come to Canton, Pennsylvania, where I grew up, and told that story, there would have been a number of farmers that would have been, where do we get that seed? They would have thought all he was talking about was farming. They would have thought he was selling some new hybrid seed. Right? They would have missed the entire point of this. The entire point of the story. And when Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, he's just saying, do you guys even have an idea of what I just said? Does it make sense to any of you? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you even care? That's the idea. And the truth is, beloved, nobody really knew what Jesus was talking about. No one had a clue. What did this have to do with anything? Like I said, if you'd just shown up this day and heard these words, you would not have had a clue that they had a deeper, vitally important spiritual meaning. I know that's hard to believe. But you wouldn't have had a clue. So why is it that Jesus sometimes speaks in parables? I mean, isn't the point of preaching to be plain and clear? Isn't it? Isn't it? Imagine if I stood up here and just told you a bunch of stories and you had no idea what I was talking about. You ever had that happen? Somebody stands up and they start telling stories. They start telling, they're relating maybe their personal experiences. You ever listen to this? I remember sitting in the locker room before a football game, hearing a pregame speech that made zero sense to me. I mean, the coach is just going nuts and he's excited. And he's spitting all over himself and I'm listening to him and I'm like, what are you even talking about? And maybe it didn't affect me because this was the guy that had just spent, you know, the last 10 minutes throwing up 7 times before the game because he was terrified we were going to lose. I don't know. But have you ever had that happen? I know my sons have experienced that kind of thing. You ever had that happen? Why does he speak in parables? Look at verses 9 and 10. When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables. So that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now, I want us to really get this, beloved. Okay, so you need to tune in right now. This is vitally important. There are times when parables are meant to be obscure. Just obscure enough, in fact, that the same truth that the Lord Jesus Christ means to pass on to his followers will not be understood by someone whose heart is not right toward God and who does not truly want to believe or obey him. To those who did have ears to hear, that is, to those who were actually receptive to the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who believed and who trusted him, who hung on his words, who placed an eternal value on what he said, and who wanted to obey his teaching, the Lord Jesus Christ was willing and ready to reveal eternal truth. But that same truth was deliberately hidden by the Lord Jesus Christ from those who did not want to hear. That's why he spoke in parables. In fact, see this with me. When Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables so that, quote, seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand, unquote. That's a quotation from Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verse 9. A quotation that, by the way, is in the context of a judgment on the people to whom Isaiah was called by God to go and preach. This is in the calling of Isaiah to go and preach. And God says, you're going to go and you're going to preach to them, but seeing they won't see and hearing they will not understand. And the message was this. You're going to go and preach, but I'm not going to open their ears. And I'm not going to give them hearts to believe. You don't believe me? Go read Isaiah chapter 6 when you get home this afternoon. Because of the hardness of their hearts, because of their unwillingness to believe, when Isaiah preached the word of God, God judicially, listen to me, judicially hardened the hearts of the people so that they could not see or understand the truth. God gave them over to their stubborn unbelief. All that has to happen for a man or a woman to remain in their stubborn unbelief is for God to withhold his grace. Do you understand? That's it. This is often called one of the hard sayings of Jesus, and it's called the hard saying because we don't like it. Our egalitarian, everybody gets a participation trophy society doesn't like these kinds of things. That seems unfair. Grace isn't fair. Fair is everybody goes to hell. Grace is God saves some, and he's not obligated. Here's one of the deep mysteries that we cannot fully understand. But that we've got to believe. It's this fact that God sovereignly, that is according to his own will and his own desire, he sovereignly grants understanding of his truth to whom he wills. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. God says that to Moses. He says it through Paul. To his disciples, God the Father has given grace to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But not to everyone. God sovereignly chooses to give understanding of divine gospel truth and true faith to some sinners who will be saved, while the lost are fully responsible for their persistence in sin and their unbelief and their ultimate condemnation. In other words, God is the source of our salvation. And for those who are lost, the source of their damnation is their own sin. That's what we're getting at when we say that the gospel, that salvation is all of grace. Are you with me? Beloved, listen to me. Hear this now. Receiving and understanding and believing the gospel and gospel truth is in every way grace from God. The reason that you're saved, if you are saved, and that you can spiritually understand the word of God, and that you are in this place to worship God and his Christ in the joy of the Holy Spirit, is because of God's grace to you to receive the truth and to believe it. It has nothing to do with what you deserve. It has nothing to do with what you deserve and everything to do with what you have been graciously given, the saving grace of God. Do you hear me? Believing the gospel is a command to be obeyed. It's a command for every human being who lives. God has the right to command all men and women. Believe the gospel. It's a command to be obeyed. And man is responsible to believe. But hear me, actually seeing and understanding and believing and receiving the kingdom and the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a gracious and a divine gift from God. You can't believe unless God makes you alive and grants you the faith to believe. It's a divine grace of God. It was the divine grace of God that had drawn these disciples to him and these women and given them hearts to understand. It was so with the disciples and it is so with us. Don't take that for granted, beloved. Don't. To the disciples and to you, if you're a true believer in Christ, it has been given to know the truth, the secret, the gospel. But not so with the masses who refuse to believe in Jesus. To them it has not been given to know the truth. And just as it is a great blessing from God to be enabled to understand our Lord's parables, it's also a judgment from God to be denied an understanding of them. Do you hear me? Pearls of our Lord, here's the thing about them. Not only do they reveal spiritual truth, but more than any other kind of teaching device, they reveal what kind of heart is within the person who is hearing that truth. Let me say that again. The parables of our Lord not only reveal spiritual truth, but more than any other kind of teaching device, they reveal what kind of heart is within the person hearing that truth. Like I said to you, listen, the disciples at first didn't get it. They were left scratching their heads like everybody else. But the difference was they were a part of the kingdom of God. And they had the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they could ask the king what he meant by his story. And Jesus explains it. This is how the kingdom grows. This is why some believe and some don't. And this is why some walk and stay faithful and others don't. Here's the truth. Look at the way he explains the parable of soils, verses 11 through 15. He says to the disciples, now the parable is this. Here's what it means. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and when a time of testing, and in a time of testing, they fall away. They apostatize. Same word. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and in a good heart and bear fruit with patience. Now get what Jesus is saying here. He's telling us the answer to all those questions I posed at the beginning of the sermon. The ones we've asked ourselves. The ones we've experienced. And look at the way he describes. He never mentions the sower, but it's not hard to figure out who the sower is. Who's the sower? Who is it? It's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just him. It's anybody who faithfully preaches the word of God. Any faithful preacher of the true gospel. The seed is what? It's nothing other than the word of God. The word of God that, like a seed, is alive. It can impart life to those who are spiritually dead. That can germinate in a human heart and do a mighty work of transformation. That just like a seed can produce a tree that bears much fruit. A life that bears much fruit. And so the Lord Jesus Christ pictures this faithful sower sowing good seed. A preacher faithfully preaching the gospel that gives life. And what makes the difference? What makes the difference in these four cases? It's the heart of the hearer. It's the heart of the hearer. Same sower, same seed, four different landing places. Look at this. First, he talks about the hardened heart. He says, the ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones along the path, the hard-packed path, are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. You know what that hard-packed soil represents? It represents a person who hears the word of God and it just bounces off of them. It has absolutely no purchase in their heart at all. They just don't receive the word of God, period. The reason they don't receive it has nothing to do with the deficiency in the message. It's got everything to do with the hardness of their hearts. That person can hear the gospel just as clearly and as accurately as anyone else, but he doesn't understand it. And it's not that there's a problem with his level of intelligence. It's not that he's got this mental denseness that precludes, you know, grasping the simplicity of the gospel. That's not it. He might have just as much intelligence as anyone else. The problem is his mind is darkened by sin. His heart is calloused by his sin that he loves. His heart is dull and hard to the things of God, and he's got no interest in understanding the gospel at all. Just doesn't care. It means nothing to him. He has no sense of personal alarm in his soul. No sense that he's going to one day stand before the judge of the universe and that he's not in a really good spot. It just doesn't matter to him. There's no urgency. These are the same people that sometimes laugh at it or mock it. The Bill Maher's of the world. Or that cheesy guy, the other guy, Colbert. Those guys that make fun of the gospel. Maybe they're just too busy with other, quote, more important things. Maybe they're outwardly wicked. Maybe they're moral. The one thing they all have in common is this: they're unresponsive. They're inattentive. They're unconcerned. They're indifferent. The word just hits and bounces off because they've trained themselves to tune God out. Know anybody like that? Do you? I do. I do. They're never broken up. They're never softened by conviction. They're never softened by repentance. They're never softened by self-searching. Their heart is completely grown over and callous, and the terrors of the Lord's judgment don't frighten them anymore, and the grace of the Lord isn't beautiful at all. And here's the sad thing about those people. Here's the terrifyingly sad thing about those people that willingly just, it just bounces off of them. They won't hear it. Here's the scary part about what they may have understood, hopefully, perhaps in the future. They don't even get the chance because Satan comes and snatches it away. And where do you suppose Satan is most active in doing that? Where do you suppose that might be? Joel Osteen's church? No, he pretty much gets the Sundays off there. Where do you think that takes place? In churches where the gospel is faithfully preached. You mean that happens here? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Because I see these faces. Don't laugh. It's not funny. You know what it is? Soul terrifying. There are some folks, I'm not going to call you by name. I've been praying for you religiously for years. Praying something would break through. Then he talks about the rocky heart, the shallow heart. He says, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But they have no root. They believe for a while. In a time of testing, they fall away. They're superficial hearers. They're shallow hearers. They're shallow in thinking. They're shallow in their desire. They're shallow in their response to the truth. This describes the kind of person that hears the gospel and maybe gets excited about it for a moment because they like the benefits. I mean, who doesn't want to be forgiven? Who doesn't want a brand new group, friends of a community to belong to? Who doesn't want the offer of heaven, right? But their excitement's only temporary. They heard the gospel message with enthusiasm, but it doesn't last. They may have had some kind of experience even. I mean, listen, they might have had an experience, a legit experience, like some like spiritual thing that happened to them. And for a while, they seem excited about the Lord. Here's the deal, though. There's no real repentance. There's no real faith. There's no real surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no real brokenness and humility before God. And as a result, their lives are so shallow that the seed of the life-giving word cannot take deep root and change them. Consequently, the life that seems to be there withers away and dies when testing comes. What kind of testing? Well, when things don't go your way. When you don't get what you want. When the preacher says something you don't like that's biblical. When you're persecuted. When you lose a job. When you lose a loved one. When you don't get what you think you deserve. When the command comes to give up the sin that you love so much, or whatever. The time of testing comes. Pharasmos is the Greek word there. And when it comes, Christ just isn't worth it anymore. The problem with those kind of people is that they've got a me-centered view of salvation. Not a Christ-centered view. Not really interested in the glory of Christ. Instead, they want to use Christ as a means to an end. A means to their own glory. Are you with me? You hear what I'm saying to you? Your life is not about you. If you're a Christian, your life is not about you. It is about the glory of Christ in and through you. You hear me? I know that's not a popular message. Who cares? Since when has truth ever been popular? Since when? Has truth ever been popular? No, it hasn't. For a moment, when this person heard the gospel, saw other people following Christ, maybe he thought it would make him feel better or make him better somehow, so he responded. What he lacked was a heart that was really plowed deeply by the law of God that revealed his sin. Or her sin and the hopelessness, the desperate condition of his or her heart and life and the great beauty of Christ as the only Savior and someone worth suffering for, being tested for. So when the time of testing comes, when the intensity of living like a Christian confronts that person, they fall away and they demonstrate they never really were Christ's. You know why? Because true Christians persevere. They remain. They stick. They continue. They endure. They last. They don't give up. You remember in John chapter 6 when Jesus gets done preaching the sermon about how you must eat my flesh and drink my blood? Do you remember that? Speaking in spiritual terms, of course, that a number of people didn't get. A parable of sorts. Do you remember what the response was? These things are too hard. And nearly all of his disciples left, save the 12. They were shallow soil, those ones that left. Then he talks about the cluttered heart, the thorny soil. Look at it. And as for what fell among thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Now, I want to disabuse you of a wrong notion right now. There are a lot of guys that have preached this text before, and they say, now, these people are actually Christians. They just got pygmy fruit. Wrong. That is not true at all. These are not pygmy fruit Christians. We try to make these people fit into the scheme of Christianity, and we use the unbiblical designation, tell me if you've heard this now, carnal Christians. Problem with that is to have a carnal mind is to be what? At enmity with God. That's an imaginary classification. And that classification, it goes like this. These are people, we're told, who make a profession of faith and then go back to living like a lost person, but eventually go to heaven, although they will lose all of their rewards. You know when this teaching was made popular? You know when it was made popular? It was made popular during the heyday of crusade evangelism. You know the whole crusade evangelism thing? We're coming to your town, putting up a big tent. We're going to preach for 4 or 5 days, and 3,000 people make a, quote, decision for Jesus. And then a week later, or 3 weeks later, or 5 months later, only 15 of them are still in church. Well, how do you explain those other 2,985 people who made a profession of faith in Jesus, who made a decision for Christ that aren't in church? Well, they're carnal Christians. They've just gone back to the world. But they made a decision for Jesus, so they're in. No, they're not. It was a false profession. But we can't say that, because to say that then is to say maybe crusade evangelism isn't all we think it is. Maybe it is a lot of smoke and mirrors and emotion and low on truth. Y'all remember when Franklin Graham came here? Remember? We were at our other church then. We were all excited. I can't remember how many thousands of people supposedly got saved. And there was absolutely no tangible evidence of that in the valley a couple months later. You know what I'm talking about? Carnal Christian doesn't exist. It's make believe. And the way you see that is that the explanation of this third soil is that the word is choked and the fruit does not mature. In other words, the seed of the gospel never produces gospel fruit. Immature fruit is not fruit. Fruit that doesn't mature, that, in other words, the idea is this: it doesn't come to a point of edible fullness. In other words, the word doesn't do what it was sown in the heart to accomplish, which is produce new creatures in Christ that bear resemblance to the King through faithful obedience and godly character. Why? Well, they're choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. You know who that describes? It describes the person who takes up the gospel without laying aside his love for the world. Living for the mundane, or living for the things of the world, or the cares of this age, or your career, or your house, or your job, or your wardrobe, or your prestige, or your looks, or your wealth, or your possessions, or your fame, or your influence, or your health obsessions, or your worldly thinking, or your desire to have the right friends, or be in the in crowd, or being partiers, or whatever, you know, partying and all that other stuff. It's the kind of people that are 30 or 50 that are living in the glory days, acting like they're still in high school. That's the idea. They allow the things of the world to get such a hold on their minds that they leave no room for the Word of God to do its work. And hence it follows that however many sermons they hear, listen to me now, they never seem to be bettered by any of them. A weekly process of truth stifling goes on with them. They've got a divided heart infested by irreconcilable loyalties. You can't love Christ and love the world. You can't serve God and serve the world. Jesus said no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. But there are many people who look like they're believers, and yet their love for the world and their worries over the things and the pleasures of this life strangle out all traces of spiritual life from their souls. I've seen it happen to people who were once, it seemed to be, really on fire for the Lord, seemed to be just really devoted to Christ. And then maybe they get married, and then maybe they get, you know, just dragged down with the idea of having a mortgage and all of this other stuff, or maybe they're going to school, or maybe they're doing whatever it is, but all of a sudden, whatever else they're doing becomes what matters most. Pursuing this relationship that I've just got to have, or it's only going to be a couple of years, but once I get my business up and running, or my kids will understand, they're young now, they'll rebound. It's only 7 Sundays out of the year. J.C. Ryle says, the things of this life form one of the greatest dangers that beset a Christian's path. The money, the pleasures, the daily business of the world are so many traps to catch souls. Thousands of things which in themselves are innocent become, when followed to excess, little better than soul poisons and helpers to hell. Open sin is not the only thing that ruins souls. In the midst of our families and in the pursuit of our lawful callings, we have a need to be on our guard. Except we watch and pray, these temporal things may rob us of heaven and smother every sermon we hear. We may live and die thorny ground hearers. Well, that's just too intense. No, I think it's about right on. There's many kinds of poor soil, then there's the good. As for that in the good soil, they are those who hearing the word, hold it fast and honest to good heart and bear fruit with patience. It's a heart that's been broken up and prepared by the Spirit of God for the seed of the Word of God. It's a heart that first of all holds fast to God's Word. That is, gladly hears and reads it regularly and believes what it says and lives in obedience to its commands. It's an honest heart, one that is sincere in its desire to grow in the knowledge of God. It's a good heart, one that's been made good, how? By the grace of God. It's a patient heart, one that perseveres through life's trials without giving up on God. It's a heart that produces fruit. It's a heart that realizes the great honor of receiving the Lord's word, that Christ is its greatest treasure, not anything in the world. And they're committed to hearing God and following Him rather than falling away in the face of testing. They persevere, and the faith is refined as gold and proved to be genuine rather than being burned up. But don't miss this. It's a good and an honest heart because God has graciously wrought the miracle of the new birth in that heart, regeneration in that heart. And in response to God's grace, the person bears fruit, listen to me, over the long haul. That's the idea of patiently bearing fruit, or bearing fruit with patience. It's over the long haul. The Word of God does its work. It brings salvation. It fills, you know, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They've got evidence of Christ-like character, manifesting love, enjoying peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. They manifest true wisdom, a more intimate relationship with Christ, an awareness of where and how God is at work, a deeper understanding of the character and the purpose of God. The fruitful Christian is not just a hearer of the word, he's a doer of it. He feeds on it continually. And in holding fast to the word of life, his life bears fruit of that faith. Beloved, listen to me. Let us learn from this parable. There's only one evidence of true faith from a transformed heart. And that evidence is to bear fruit patiently over the long haul in faithful perseverance through all sorts of trials and testings until the day we see Jesus Christ face to face. Are you with me? Well, what about that person, man, that like, I mean, they start out with Jesus and they just, you know, they get there, but you know, when they turn like 65, just for a little while, they run off onto some. Who gets the prize? The one who starts the race or the one who finishes it? Huh? Finishes it. So run to finish the race. Listen, this is not, this parable, we have done a great disservice to people in the church. Not us, I mean, evangelical Christianity. This parable is not about momentary immediate response to the Word of God, is it? Is it? I wonder to myself how many people we have falsely informed. Oh yeah, you're saved because they prayed a prayer. Because they walked an aisle. Because they got baptized. And then lived a life that gave no evidence of the transforming grace of God and the fruit of the Word of God. How many people have we done that to? How many people do we try to talk into heaven at the end of their life when they're dead? Well, I know he didn't live like it. And I know he didn't, you know, act like it. And I know that he died faithless. We don't say it like that. But when he was 11, I remember he walked the aisle at our church and got baptized. And he never doubted his salvation because to question your salvation is from Satan. Oh, I've heard that. I have heard guys counsel people. And then I had to take them aside and say, that guy's lying to you. I've heard people counsel people and say, if you ever question your salvation, that's just Satan talking. So what do you do with Paul? What do you do with Paul? Who says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Examine yourself to see whether you're in Christ. Is he a spokesman of Satan? Or is he a spokesman of God? This parable is about the long haul. It's not about momentary decisions. Momentary decisions, no. It takes time for the seed to sprout. And either to wither or to be choked out by weeds or thorns or to bear fruit. It takes time. I'll say this to you, people on Wednesday night asked, or I told this to people on Wednesday night, I've had several people in the congregation ask me what I think about Kanye West. It doesn't matter what I think about Kanye West. It matters what God thinks about Kanye West. But what I'll tell you is the same thing I would tell you about, and I tried to warn people about with guys like Mark Driscoll. Listen to me. Give it time. Give it time. Whether he's truly saved or not, it'll be borne out over time. Whether he's truly faithful to Christ or not, it will be borne out over time. Give it time. Give it time. So what are our takeaways from this text? First, I want to say this. Listen. I want you to notice that in this parable, only a portion of the preaching of the gospel bears fruit. Do you see that? In this, it's a quarter. I'm not going to draw any inferences that for percentages or anything like that, but here's my point. Remember this, that even the preaching and the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself did not result in a massive response of faith. Sometimes we forget that. It didn't. Don't get downcast when the going is hard and you're witnessing. Don't be upset if it seems like, man, nobody's listening. And don't be tempted to make a hybrid seed that you think will be better received. All that makes is false converts. Stay faithful to the seed that alone is powerful to save, the word of the gospel, and be encouraged in this, that some will believe. But just throw it out there. And don't worry about where it lands. And don't try to assess what someone's heart is. Well, I'd share the gospel with him, but I think he's got a hard heart. Nobody asked you to make that designation. God commands you to cast the seed far and wide, right? Right? Second thing is this. Take comfort in knowing this, that God is the one who can transform by grace any of the three kinds of hearts that are described at the beginning to the one that's good soil. So let's say you do cast it towards a dude that's hard-hearted. I'd do it every Sunday. Listen, I'm being honest. I do it every Sunday. And I cast it at some who are shallow. And I cast it at some who are getting choked out by the weeds of worry and cares and pleasures. But you know why I do it? You know why? Because it's not about me, number one. Number two is because I trust that God, the sovereign God of the universe, is able to transform your heart, anybody's heart, and I'm not saying this applies to all of you, that you're all one of those things. I know a lot of you are great, faithful lovers of Christ. But J.C. Ryle said, let's not deceive ourselves. Whenever you stand to preach, all four of these kinds of hearts are present. He's probably right. I believe God can change any of those hearts in an instant. So I trust him and I pray for him to do that work. You do it too. Third thing is, be thankful, beloved, that if you're a believer in Christ and you really can understand the weightiness of the gospel and the secrets of the kingdom, be thankful to God that he's the one that's opened your eyes to understand the truth. Don't pat yourself on the back. If you do, I hope your arm breaks. No, I'm just saying, don't pat yourself on the back. If you understand the truth, if you come to faith in Christ, that was wholly a work of God's grace and not anything you did. Right? By grace we are saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Why? So no one may boast. Then last and most personally applicable is this. Pray that God would make your heart good soil and that you, empowered by his grace, would tend your heart and keep it receptive soil. Let me say it again. Pray that God would make your heart good soil and that you, empowered by his grace, would tend your heart and keep it receptive soil. Before the word of God, the seed of the word of God, can bear fruit in our soul, in our souls and our hearts, we need a heart that is receptive to God's word. And the Bible teaches that this new heart is a work of God, right? Ezekiel 26 or 36, 26, I will give you a new heart. Jeremiah 24, 7, I will give them a heart to know me. So you ask God for it, right? Ask God for it. God, give me a heart for you. Give me a good and honest heart. Give me a soft and receptive heart. Give me a humble and a meek heart. Give me a fruitful heart. Give me a heart for you. When's the last time you prayed that? Pray it. Give me a heart for you. Then pray that God would grant you by his grace the endurance and the wisdom and the strength to tend your heart and make it receptive soil. Listen to me, beloved. You've got to tend your heart. Don't you? If you have a garden, do you just plant it and leave it alone? Is that what you do? You just plant it and just, okay, that's it. I'll come back out here in a few months and get my harvest. Is that how it works? No. You tend that thing. And you've got to tend your heart. You need to be feeding it the word of God continually. If your tastes are worldly, listen to me. You will not have a taste for the things of God. If you try to satisfy yourself with worldly weeds, you will not have a taste for the things of God. So cultivate your heart by reading and meditating on God's word so that you'll readily receive the word of God. And cultivate your heart by weeding it of worldly influences. James says to us, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Which is another way of saying, weed your heart of filthiness and rampant wickedness. Put aside filthiness and wickedness. Put aside those desires that are not in line with the Lord God. That's what makes the Word of God unreceivable to our hearts. If you really want to receive the Word of God the way He means it to be heard in truth and joy and power, then weed out the worldly influences. Cultivate your heart for God and for fruitfulness by resolving in full dependence to be obedient to the Word of God. To be obedient to it. Listen to me, it does no good to hear the preaching of the Word of God or to study the Scriptures if it's not accompanied with a determination to do what the Word of God instructs. You hear me? It's a waste of time. To enter into God's house merely to have your ears entertained and not your hearts renewed. Reading the Word of God is a mere exercise or a legalistic responsibility without desiring to encounter God. Listen, that is displeasing to God and it's unprofitable for us. Right? So prepare your hearts with a meek, a humble disposition to receive the word of God with a desire to obey it. And pray God's word would do its work in you. And pray that it would show you areas of sin and strengthen your faith and cleanse you and forgive you and would grant you a greater and a higher viewer of God himself and a deeper understanding of the gospel. And pray that God would use his word to save the lost. Christ speaks this parable of soils to his disciples, not merely to describe the various responses to the gospel, but also to stir the hearts of his disciples. First, to thanksgiving for receiving the word of God, but then to the realization that they will give an account for everything that they've heard and their response to it. And it's the same for us. Beloved, fight the tendency. Fight the fleshly tendency that scrambles to distract you during the preaching of the Word of God. Fight the tendency to let the words of the sermon be snatched up before you've left the sanctuary doors. You know how often that happens? It happens nearly every Sunday with somebody. I'm just going to be honest with you. I hear my heart in this. There are some Sundays when I don't want to go greet you. It's not because I don't love you, because I love you. I don't want to go greet you because I don't want to talk to you about something mundane. I don't want to get done with us hearing the word of God and then walk out there and like, see that football game last night? Probably I did, but that's not the time I want to talk about it. We would be better served sometimes to maybe instead of as soon as the last song is sung and the last prayer is prayed, rather than getting up immediately and running back to the world, our worldly life, it might be a good idea to just sit here and meditate a little bit on what you've heard. I'll close with this. You know, usually when people listen to a sermon, they make some kind of evaluation about it, right? It was good or it was bad. It was entertaining or it was boring. It was too long or it was too short. Or it was just right. But according to the parable of the soils, beloved, it's not you who gets to evaluate the word of God. It's really God's word that evaluates you, isn't it? Because the way we respond unmistakably shows what's in our hearts. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, I'm not going to make a long prayer. I'm merely going to ask you, Lord, to bring forth the fruit, to bring forth the fruit in everyone's heart here that you desire from this message. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.